I invite you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 this morning. As we begin, we've been looking over the last several weeks, a little over a month, at the story of the church and how this message of Jesus continues today, because it's not a normal message, it's not a normal story, and so we've been asking these questions of why, and we've pointed out that the church prayed for boldness, and then didn't just pray about it, they acted in boldness, that it was more than just words being said, but that it was an attitude that they had. And that the church didn't launch as a institution. It definitely didn't launch with a building. The church launched as a movement of people who flooded the streets of Jerusalem to tell a story, to tell of an impact, to tell of Jesus who was crucified and he rose from the dead. And we know it because we've seen him. We've encountered him. We are witnesses to the fact that it's not just something that happened way back when, but that we encountered the risen Savior. And his life, his message has changed us. And that message, that movement of people disrupted things politically within the Jewish leadership and the Roman leadership, and all of a sudden, because of this boldness of the church, we see that there is a disruption and a persecution begins. A persecution of the church, specifically. They bring them in, they arrest them, they beat them, and then they send them back saying, "Don't speak." And they say, "We can't speak, can't not share because we know it to be true." And so what happens then is Paul, who was known as Saul at that time, starts going out and he starts bringing the people of the way back to Jerusalem, and many are never seen again. Paul encounters God and has this miraculous conversion. The man who has the reputation as being the number one persecutor of the church is now the number one evangelist of the church. Not because he read a book, not because he took classes, but because he encountered the risen Savior. And so as a result of these persecutions and the church spreads out of just the area of Jerusalem and the surrounding areas, out of Palestine and into the Mediterranean areas. And Paul starts going on these missionary journeys, and he starts setting up these little gatherings, these ecclesias, these churches of people in far-off places. And they start telling the message, continuing that God continues to move, God continues to change my life, and we know it to be true. And 2,000 years later, long after the Roman Empire has ceased to be, long after ancient Judaism has ceased to be, long after the final sacrifice was made on the Temple Mount, here we continue to worship Jesus, the risen Savior. And the church and its mission continues to be a big deal. Now, as we continue today, I want to ask and answer a question for us. And it's simply this: does the church really matter today? Is the message that we share relevant? And I'm not going to hold you in suspense. I'm going to tell you straight off, the answer is absolutely yes. That But we have a problem. We could go a lot of different ways with this, but as Americans, we don't tend to see some of the things that have historically been there for us because they've historically been there for us. That we take it for granted. That the church has been very much a part of the founding of this country. We take it for granted that the freedoms that we have are very much affected by the values that we believe and are taught biblically. And I'm not saying that we, and I'm going to use some widespread generalities in that, and I'm not saying that we're perfect, because we're far from it. But as we look at the stuff, even if we're broken more so and we've strayed in some ways, but if we step back and we look and we start to think about the understanding of what's right and what's wrong, for the most part, most of us, I'm not going to say everybody, but most of us would agree to certain things. Well, that's not the way to be. And this is the way. That these are rights and these are wrongs. And as a culture, we've taught and we've accepted it to the point that we believe, well, everybody believes that. May not act like it, but we believe it. But because we've become so accustomed to that thought process, we don't appreciate the value and impact that the church has made. So does church matter? Well, yes. It matters because we are not only stewards of a message of eternal life, but we are also stewards of a message of a better life, a better kind of life, a better quality of life. And if you really step back and pay attention, I think that we'll all agree that as a result of the fall, now I'm not talking autumn, I'm talking the fall of man to sin, when Adam and Eve stepped back and said, we want to be God, not be in relationship with God, and sin entered in, we'll realize that nature in and of itself is a violent thing. Part of the consequences of that sin. That now in the natural order, if we look at the way things are, there's violence, there's chaos, there's disease. And in the nature, if we say it's natural, we'd understand that the biggest and baddest are first in that point of view. That nature says might makes right, and that nature is all about if I've got the money and you don't have the money, I'm in charge. I get to go first. And as a result of sin, human nature looks like this. Among many other things, it looks like racism and adultery and cheating and lying and slavery. And the list goes on and on and on as we put ourselves first. But the teachings of the church show that we can overcome that, that there is a better way, that we can live up to a superior standard of living and lifestyle to what nature left on its own would dictate. In Galatians 5, Paul's writing to this church, and he describes what it looks like if people are left to their own devices. But then he goes on to show a contrast, because what he's daring to do is ask this group, these people that he's writing, and more and generally to all these other little groups that are meeting all over, what if we were to be a group of people that allowed God to control their behavior, to affect who they are, to affect not just the outward things set on, but the inward things that determine those actions? What if there was a group of people who gathered together to allow the Spirit of God to change the way they viewed and treated others? What would it look like, not just individually, but what would that look like as a community? And so he's challenging the church, saying, what is it or this is what you're supposed to look like. You're supposed to be a people set apart. And so he's challenging them, and if you read your histories, you find and discover that these little ecclesias, these little gatherings of God's people that have allowed Jesus to come in and alter their understanding of how life is supposed to be, that they, to allow their behaviors to be shaped and changed by the ways of Christ versus the ways of this world, and so it starts to impact the culture around them and ultimately the world. Verse 13 through 16 of chapter 5, he says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free." Now, we like that word, free. "But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you too will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." So in other words, whether you want to admit it or not, if you let your natural appetites and desires rule your behavior, it's not going to end well. That in fact, it's sinful. It breaks the natural God-ordained order the way it's supposed to be. And so you have a choice. You either align your life and you live by the rule of sin and self, or you live and align your life by the ways of the Holy Spirit. You have the choice. And that choice is still before us today. And so Paul goes on, verse 19. "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious." Obvious meaning that when you see the list, you recognize them and you understand that the direction that they lead, that there are consequences each and every way, that the chaos, when we live that way, is inevitable. Obvious means that even though you haven't done some of these things, you recognize, then you think, you realize that if you thought you might be able to get away with it, you might, without the Spirit guiding you. So here's the list, and it's quite a list. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. That's just starting it off. That's not the entire list. That's just starting it off. But everybody here can think of ways that we, or something that we think is sexually immoral. And while we would chastise or point our finger at somebody else, because they are involved in that behavior, at the same point, we need to remember that immorality is sinfully nature. It's what the result of sin does. Immorality is the direction that nature takes us because of sin. Sexual immorality, impurity, that which is tainted, not as designed, and debauchery. Debauchery is not a word we use anymore. But it basically is just whatever, whenever, with whoever. Roman culture was a world where if you were rich enough, powerful enough, if you had a say in control of the laws, you could provide a self for your way that you couldn't get in trouble. You wouldn't be held accountable, that there were no consequences. And in the centuries that followed, there have been cultures throughout this world where the kings and the people in power lived that very way. And it destroyed those nations and those cultures from the inside out. Because the kings made the law, the people with the power made the law, and they said what is right is what they say is right is automatically right, and they let their nature, the sinful nature within them, sweep them to all these different things. And so Paul is pointing out, imagine what our community, our world, our schools would look like if somebody doesn't put a brake on that part of the sinful nature. So Paul goes on, verse 20. Remember, he just said that the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness and orgies, and the like. It's quite a list. And in Paul's day, we can realize that idolatry was very much tied to the very first three, with sexual immorality. Paul's reminding these Galatians as he writes these words and as they read these words, he's reminding them of their pagan past. That within the social constructs of what was normal in their community, within the banquets within their pagan temples, all this stuff happened. And idolatry is essentially where you give more and put more value on something than someone. That you put other things first. And it has to do with putting all these other things and activities and actions above and in the place of where God alone should reign. And so it's in this context that witchcraft is a reference of drugs and poisons and potions that were associated with magical spells, often which is deeply tied to idol worship. And then you have these others: hatred, discord, jealousy, rage, selfish ambition, dissension, drunkenness. None of these need a whole lot of definition because we see them and experience them regularly. We also see and experience the effects of this sinful nature. And it is chaos. Paul says, and the like. Basically, it's a little Greek phrase that means etc. You can add to the list. And when you go through this list, nothing on it, if left to our own devices, you realize isn't what most people would do. Because it's all about me. It's about my pleasure. It's about my desires. It's about my. Nature pushes us all in those directions, and that's why we have laws. Laws say, left to your own device, you have these tendencies, and we're going to regulate that those things are wrong. Law said, left to your own device, you will cheat and you will steal and you'll take advantage. So we have to have laws. Laws are the reason some of you are as good as you are, because if you thought you could get away with it, you would. Is the church important? Is the message of the church matter? Absolutely, because if things went the way that the sinful nature would dictate, that they would naturally go, it would be a society that none of us would ever want to live in. So Paul gives us a contrasting picture. But the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is the gift of God's presence. It's indwelled within it and energized the first century apostles and followers to go out into the street and risk their lives to say that God has done something and continues to do something new in our midst. The Spirit is what empowers believers. When they say that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that He died for my sins, that He rose from the dead, and that He was seen, and that the Bible says the Holy Spirit moves in and it begins to inform our lives, It's the Spirit that kind of makes you think, oh, I shouldn't, because that breaks harmony with God. It's the Spirit that says, I don't think I should go. I don't think I should look. I don't think I should click. I don't think I should type. I don't think I should cheat. And I'm not saying that the Spirit is Jiminy Cricket, because he's not. But the Spirit begins to inform our life and move us to live and act. Not just think, but act in a way that the fruit, the outcome, the behavior that on our own naturally we would have never done is now the new reality for our lives. It's the Spirit that moves us to live a life that even if there weren't any laws, you would do the right thing because you want to honor God with your life. So listen to this list of the results. It's not fruits, it's fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's quite a list. Love is you first. Love is, I'm going to sacrifice for you even though there's nothing coming back my way. Joy is this attitude that chooses to delight in what is good and what is going on because of God and in others. And it's not dependent on circumstances or success, because joy flows out of a right relationship with God and others in Christ. Peace is not simply the absence of conflict, but conveys this positive notion of wholeness and health and well-being and fulfillment. Patience is a characteristic of God that is closely associated with his mercy. Kindness. Now remember, Paul wrote this to Rome when Rome was ruling the world, and kindness isn't in their dictionary. It was a vicious society. But it lived off of the understanding that might makes right, and the emperor's word is law. Kindness, though, is this quality of being helpful and beneficial to others. Faithfulness says, I'm going to stick by you no matter what. When things are good or when things aren't so good, I'm going to be here. Self-control. Well, that runs contrary to everything that the nature urges us to do. Imagine if, just for 1 month, we had a self-control month. We'd all be skinnier. We'd all be healthier. We'd get along. Husbands would be unbelievable. Wives would be unbelievable. Things that shouldn't be said wouldn't be said. Does the message of the church matter? Yes. Because we're not just stewards of a message of eternal life, and that's vitally important. We've been talking about that for weeks, that we bear a message of hope. But we're also stewards of a message of a better life, and it runs contrary. It runs flat head against what's natural and what's normal in this world. Because let's face it, normal isn't working. We don't need to get back to normal. We need to get back to God and his ways and his will. And so Paul ends this little dialogue, this little list, with a brilliant insight. Now remember, last week we talked, and 2 weeks ago we shared the message that Paul was giving this simple message. He didn't need to make it complex. The story in our understanding is that Jesus is the Lord and Savior, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he rose again, and that he was seen. That there are eyewitnesses that account for this, and that as a result of that, we can have eternal life. That God has made a way. And man tries to get in, and we shared last week, we try to set in our own rules and regulations to guide the way those things are. And there was some conflict because there were cultural things and religious habits and traditions that are forced in there. And Paul and the others are saying, and James especially says, let's not make it difficult for people to respond. And now Paul is writing here in verse 23 as he says, this is the ways of the world, this is the ways of the Spirit, and in the ways of the Spirit, against such things, there is no law. That's brilliant. It's huge. What he's saying is that when it comes to the natural deeds of the flesh, we have to have laws to control people's behavior. But when the culture, when an individual, when a family, when a believer, a Christian embraces and allows the Spirit of God to transform his or her behavior from the inside, the need for the law diminishes to nothing. Because suddenly, I'm not the center of my own world. Amen. Suddenly, it's not just about me. This is what freedom really is. When people understand and when people allow the Holy Spirit to begin to transform their lives, to transform their focus, their behavior automatically changes and the need for law diminishes to absolutely the minimum. Because it comes down to two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And as God's people, we are stewards of that message of a better life, not just someday when Jesus comes back, but we are stewards of a message of a better life now. And we're called to be the walking, talking illustration of what that life looks like. The gospel has always said and pointed to the fact that there is a better way. And so the church said to the first century culture that we don't think that a culture that treats women as property is good. We don't think a culture that where it's just the king's word alone makes law is good. We think that a culture focused and centered on the cross of Jesus is superior by far. And whether or not you may agree, we tell our communities and our world around us, our calling by God should continue to move us forward. Whether the world around us agrees with that or not, we continue to live the way that God has called us to do because there is no law that can stop that. Not because we're better in and of ourselves, but because God continues to move us to a way of life that is life-giving, not life-taking. That if we live this way to its fullest, that we can experience a little bit of heaven right now as God ushers in the kingdom of God. And as a result of all this, we should have a specific way of looking at life. It's the church that says everybody that you encounter was made and is fashioned in the image of God. That we believe at conception that God has made this very miracle of life. And that it should not be disturbed. That we continue to understand that everybody has dignity and value. It's the church that says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Because who else is going to do that and who else is going to say that if the church doesn't? It's the church that says forgive. It's not eye for an eye, it's forgive because you've been forgiven. It's accept because you've been accepted. It's served because you've been served. It's the church that says value those who society says has little value. It's a church that says give even when nothing's going to come back to you. It's a church that declares mercy even when you haven't been shown mercy. It's the church that says love your enemies, pray for those. Who else is saying these things? Does our message matter? Yes, it does. Because we have a message of eternal life that nobody else has. But it's not just about what's going to happen at that point. It's about what happens now, that we also have a message of a better life. Because we have a better understanding of how to break the cycle of chaos. So as the church, not just the location, as the people of God, as the people who continue to gather, to challenge one another, to hold each other accountable, not because it's external rules, but because it matters how we live, because we provide a message by our witness. People are watching. People are watching. Our community sits back and watches our witness, not just of hope beyond the grave, but how we carry within us the Holy Spirit here and now. And that message comes from the power of the Spirit that shapes people. It shapes communities. It shapes countries. And it has the potential to shape the world. And the reason we do what we do is important because we have been given the stewardship of a message of a better life, of a hope and a future, that what happens here on this little planet in this short time of years that we have isn't the end, that we can have eternal life, but also that we can have a better life now. And we can't turn our backs to the culture around us and just say, you do you, and we'll live in our own thing, and we're just going to protect our own little bubble and whatnot. Because if there was ever a time in our life when it's critical, the church ramps up the message of how to experience a full, free life. It's now. It's in our lifetime. It's the church needs to step up and be socially engaged, engaged in our communities, in our neighborhoods, and in our family, to live out these values within our culture now. That we call it for what it is. That the holy life is distinctly set apart from the natural life. That while the natural life will continue to lead to chaos, our calling by God is to allow the Holy Spirit to transform our lives, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. And that comes by laying our life down and say, God, your way, your will. That, yeah, I may have these natural things of desire and things that I want to do what I want to do, and nobody's going to tell me otherwise. But God says, that's not my way. That there's a better way. That my way brings wholeness. That my way, yeah, people aren't going to agree with it all the time because it's the hard way. That it's a difficult calling at times. But God's calling is the true calling. And it's up to you and me as the church to start living by God's calling, not the world's. Yeah, we don't need to make it difficult for the world to respond to the message, but we also understand that as God gets a hold of us and we continue to lay our life down, that God's way is going to transform us from the inside out. That God sanctifies us wholly, not by outward laws and regulations, but by his inward Spirit taking our life and saying, live into me. This morning, I wonder if there's somebody here that needs to respond to the message that Jesus is Lord. That we can understand and start with that very simple fact that Jesus came, died, was risen again, and was seen, and he lives today. I wonder also, though, if there's somebody here that has accepted Christ before and has been living their life with the understanding that Jesus is Lord, but they haven't given Jesus lordship of their life, truly. That while we may say Jesus is Lord, my life doesn't necessarily reflect his lordship. And that there would be a moment today that you would want to respond and say, Jesus, take control. So I'm going to ask Lenny to come up. And if you need to make that statement today, I want to encourage you, don't hesitate. Because we don't know that we're going to have a tomorrow. But make that response today, that Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life. Please, forgive me. And I believe. And maybe you need to make that response today at the altar of God. I'm laying my life on the altar, that my life would adhere to yours. And so as Lenny plays, I'm going to just ask, respond, take a simple step that Jesus is Lord of my life.
You're calling me not to conform to this world. Help me get it right. So many things out there pulling at me. Forgive my sin, oh Lord. I'm down here. Down here on my knees,
don't hesitate. I want to encourage you, take the stand, make the move. Heavenly Father, continue to move us. You continue to challenge us. And God, whether we move from our seats or we didn't, you continue to call us unto yourself. So God, if there be someone here today or online watching that wants to make you Lord of their life, and they want to put their faith and trust in you, that you would save their life, God, we ask that they just simply accept that they are sinners, that they've made mistakes, they've chosen themselves, that they would believe in your sacrifice, Lord, that you died on the cross for them, and that you rose and conquered the grave, and that they would confess with their mouth, and more importantly, with their heart, that Jesus is Lord. That they would receive that gift. But also, Lord, we pray for those that have accepted you at some point in their life. But we need your Spirit, Lord. We need your infilling. We need your Holy Spirit to come upon and transform our life from the inside. That we wouldn't be satisfied with just a head knowledge, but that our heart would be continually made toward you. That would affect us. that all my behaviors, all my habits would be put under your lordship. That God, I would have the strength to say, your way, your will, Lord. Change me. God, as a church, as a gathered group of believers, may our testimony, not just the words that we speak, but every bit as much the actions and the ways that we live, be a testament to what your calling on our life is. That we would live in the ways of the Holy Spirit. That we would be known by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Against all these things, there is no law. May you be Lord of our life today. In your name we pray. Amen. Go and be representatives of Christ today. And again, we do invite you to join us over in the Family Life Center for chili and baked potatoes and some volleyball. And we'll have a great time together.